Father God, we thank you for this morning, Lord. And as we come before you with your word, Lord, I pray that you will fill me with the Holy Spirit to deliver a message that you have prepared. Lord, I pray that you will open the ears and the hearts of us in the congregation to receive that message. Lord, today's topic is hard. We know that we're called to suffer in your name. But yet your word gives us a way to deal with that suffering. And we know that you are always up to good and you are strengthening our faith in the midst of our suffering and our trials. So Lord, be with us here this morning. In Jesus' name I pray, amen. Well, welcome to New Church of the Way. My name is Aaron Groves. I'm an elder here at the church. I have the privilege of delivering the message today. If you've been coming here, we have ended our series in John. And we're going to be starting this new series in the book of James. Probably months ago, I was asked if I wanted to preach on the 7th of July. And I agreed to do that. And I came home and told my wife, hey, I'm going to be preaching on the 7th. She's like, oh, our anniversary. And I was like, yes. It is our anniversary. That's why I chose it. No. So 12 years. And my wife reminded me this morning that several years ago, she wrote to me in a card the verse from James 1, verse 2, where we're going to be at today. And it says, when troubles or trials come your way, consider an opportunity for great joy. And it just made me think, am I the trouble? And she's trying to accept it with great joy. Before we get into our scripture today, just a brief overview of who James was. James was the brother of Jesus. James was the early leader of the Jewish Christian church that was formed in Jerusalem. And it's interesting because James, being Jesus' brother, was not a follower of him initially. In fact, scripture tells us in John 7:5 that during Jesus' ministry, even his brothers didn't believe him of what he was saying. And Mark 3:21 tells us that Jesus' family tried to take him out of his ministry, quote-unquote saying he's out of his mind. And it just made me wonder why his family didn't believe that, and his brothers, and James being one of them. And I was like, man, it must have been hard to have been Jesus' brother, right? The man that never sinned. And it made me wonder, did Mary and Joseph ever say, why can't you be more like Jesus, right? Be more like your big brother. And yet, so it made me wonder, was there a little bitterness or a little frustration in James's heart during Jesus' ministry? But we know that Jesus appears to James after the resurrection. And we know that James becomes a believer. And even in his first verse, he calls himself a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. So he became a believer. I'm going to read through the entire scripture that we're going to be in today. It's going to be James 1, verses 1 through 15. And then I'm going to play a video for you guys. So starting with verse 1. This letter is from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. I'm writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad. Greetings. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow, so let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you will be perfect and complete, needing nothing. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God, and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking. For when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver. For a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. Believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honored them. And those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. They will fade away like a little flower in the field. The hot sun rises and the grass withers. The little flower droops and falls, and its beauty fades away. In the same way, the rich will fade away with all of their achievements. God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterward, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And remember, when you're being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to the Lord for his word. Across America today, there is a message, a gospel that's being preached called the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel that essentially says, if you believe in Christ, you have enough faith, he will make your life comfortable through health, wealth, and prosperity. And that's simply not true. And the video I want to show you is a message excerpt from one of John Piper's sermons. So I want you to keep the text that we just read in mind as you listen to John Piper. So today I came up with 3 points that I want you guys to get out of the message today that's going to be delivered. Number one, in this life, on this broken world that we live in, we will encounter trials and temptation. The good news is we are instructed on how to deal with it in God's word. Number two, being a follower of Christ means we are subject to suffering. The good news is that we draw closest to God and experience the most growth in our faith as a result of those trials and suffering. Number three, being blessed by God is not obtaining health, wealth, and prosperity, but rather being blessed is being fully satisfied in God with whatever he gives us. Those are the 3 points that I hope we get out of this. That message, the health, wealth, and prosperity gospel, has penetrated the church in America. And it is not the gospel. It is not the truth. All throughout Scripture in the New Testament, we see the example of suffering for Christ. We see that we go through trials. We don't see that we're called to be comfortable and healthy and wealthy. There's a time for that, but it's after we leave this earth. So we're going to work through our scripture. But one thing that I was convicted about this week as I worked through the scripture, as it talks about trials, is what my trials are. And I think a lot of you could probably relate, because a lot of us share the similar, what we call trials here in America. And the fact of the matter is, it's kind of, for me, it was embarrassing. When I started comparing my trials to those of the persecuted believers in third world countries that are followers of Christ. For example, here in America, we spend a lot of our time at the church seeking comfort, right? Making sure that it's the perfect temperature, that we have comfortable chairs. You know, we even argue about whether we should have pews or chairs, or what color the carpet's gonna be, or how big of a building we're gonna build, or whatever it might be, fill in the blank. When our persecuted believers don't even have a church building to worship in. In fact, there's underground churches where they have to meet in the homes because otherwise they'll be arrested and thrown in prison or jail. You know, I thought about sending a message out on social media and an email blast yesterday that said, the AC in the church is broken. We're not gonna have air conditioning. It's gonna be hot. We're gonna sweat. My thought was, how many people wouldn't show up because they wouldn't be comfortable sitting in church? And there's a time in my life where that would have been me. One of my other trials that I struggled with early on in my walk was sleeping in. I worked late nights, I needed rest, and I used my rest as an excuse not to come to church. And I look at the trials of our persecuted believers who don't even have a bed to sleep on. They sleep on a dirt floor in a hut, probably being walked on by who knows what bug or animal. You know, I worry about my clothing. We have to have our Sunday best clothing, where our persecuted believers worry about having any clothing on their backs. One of my trials is good tasting coffee. If I go to a coffee shop and my coffee doesn't taste right, by gosh, that's not fair. That's not good. I deserve a good coffee. It ruins my day. where our persecuted brothers and sisters are walking miles to get dirty water out of a well pump so they have it to drink, so they have it to wash. We need the newest and latest, greatest technology, more television stations, where our brothers and sisters are worried about a meal, or even having access to medicine, or even a Bible. Perhaps one of the ones, and I've preached about this before, that we struggle with is the fear of rejection for our faith by our peers, where our brothers and sisters fear imprisonment and or death for their faith. We have a trial of being inconvenienced, whether it's being slowed at a stoplight or being cut off in traffic or whatever the inconvenience might be. Our brothers and sisters are being displaced because their home was burned, because they're being persecuted as a Christian. And one of the ones my family struggles with the most is this trial of running from place to place because life is so busy, because we have so much going on, right? Sports, kids' activities, work, church. Life is busy, and sometimes it can get frustrating. But our brothers and sisters are running from place to place in third world countries to avoid being killed because of their faith in Jesus Christ. As I worked through this the last week, it was embarrassing. It's embarrassing that my trials really aren't much for trials at all when I look at the people in other countries that are enduring so much suffering and persecution. We are not persecuted in the American church. When was the last time we had the fear of imprisonment or death by showing up to church here? Yet that's what a lot of our brothers and sisters have to go through. Every day they gather, but yet they still gather. Why? Because Jesus Christ is the number one most important thing in their life. And it seems like in America, when times get busy, times get tough, we tend to put Jesus on the back burner. Why is God and the activities of fellowship and going deeper with Christ always the first thing that gets put on the back burner, for me anyway? If something else comes up, I'll just cut a little bit out of my devotion time. I'll cut a little bit out of my prayer time. Or I won't go to soaking service because I got something else going on. For a softball game or a baseball game that really has no meaning. I played dozens, hundreds, maybe thousands of events, sporting events as a kid. I cannot tell you which ones my parents came to and which ones they didn't. I don't remember. But I remember that we didn't go to church. And I want my kids to grow up knowing that Jesus Christ is the most important thing in their life, because it's the most important thing in my life. Let's read. James 1, starting with verse 1. This letter is from James, a slave of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. Again, I find it interesting that James doesn't call himself the brother of Jesus. He calls himself a slave, a servant. Bondservant is another translation of the word slave, of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. His brother, whom he didn't believe in at first, and now he's out to serve God and Jesus. It says, I'm writing to the 12 tribes, Jewish believers scattered abroad. The 12 tribes formed after the fall of Solomon, or the reign of Solomon, and Christ was bringing back together the 12 tribes, which had since dispersed. And the reason the Jewish believers were scattered was because this book was written at a time when Christians were under severe persecution. And we know from Scripture that King Herod Agrippa had arrested James, the brother of John, not this James, but the brother of John, and killed him with a sword. And what that did was that pleased the Jewish leaders. They were satisfied and happy that this persecution was occurring because he saw that he ended up arresting Peter. While the other Christians, not wanting to face death, dispersed and were scattered. So this is who James is writing to. Verse 2. Dear brothers and sisters, when troubles come your way, consider an opportunity for great joy. For you know that when your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow. So let it grow. For when your endurance is fully developed, you'll be perfect and complete, needing nothing. Joy. How many times when we face troubles or trials or problems do we accept it with joy? For me personally, my first reaction is annoyance, frustration, anger, bitterness. It's not joy. So the last few weeks as I've been working and studying the scriptures, I'm like, man, I've had it wrong all along. And so I had to switch my mindset when those troubles came and say, all right, Lord, I'm gonna accept it with joy. But it was an active switch and an active choice that I had to make because I've been stuck in this rut for so long of being frustrated when troubles come my way. To give you an example, this last, probably 3 weeks ago, and this is a trial, this is an American Christian's trial, mine. I was at my daughter's softball game. They had two games that night. During my first game, I started receiving phone calls from work. I'm assigned to a drug task force unit. I supervise that unit, and my guys were calling me saying, hey, we've had multiple overdose deaths of heroin in this community. We're going to go out and see what we can do. And I immediately got annoyed. Why? Because it's my time off, and I wanted to spend my time watching my daughters play softball. So I had to have that active mindset switch. I made the decision to go down to that community to support my guys, and on the way down there, I started praying. I remembered that I am supposed to be accepting this with joy. And so I prayed, Lord, thank you. Thank you for using me in this situation, in the midst of darkness, to eradicate this evil that's called heroin in this community. I thank you for using me and my guys. Let us be a light and let us eradicate this evil. And my mindset, it was like a burden was lifted. I don't know. It just gave me purpose and a mission from that point on. But I had to have that mindset switch. My thought, too, is maybe we could be a comfort to the families that just lost a loved one. As one of the women that overdosed had a 10-month-old child on the bed next to her. And the other one, his son, 4 years old, was the one that found him. Those people were going through a trial. I want you to turn with me to Romans, because we're going to expand upon this verse of endurance. Verse 3, for when you know your faith is tested, your endurance has a chance to grow, so let it grow. And if we go to the book of Romans, chapter 5, verses 3 through 5, this is what it says. We can rejoice too when we run into problems and trials, for we know that they help us develop endurance. And endurance develops strength of character, and character strengthens our confident hope of salvation. I'm going to call faith. And this hope will not lead to disappointment, for we know how dearly God loves us because he has given us the Holy Spirit to fill our hearts with his love. Why do we accept trials with joy? It's because it's an opportunity to grow. It's an opportunity to grow, and our largest growth comes in the midst of our biggest trials. Because we draw closer to God and we become more dependent on him to get through that trial. He's strengthening our character and strengthening our faith in the midst of it. The analogy that came up for me was muscle growth. I work out. I lift weights to get stronger. The only way I can get stronger and build muscle is for a literal tearing of my current muscle. The tearing doesn't come from simply doing what I'm comfortable doing. The tearing comes when I push myself past the comfort zone and it gets hard. That's when the muscles tear to make room for new growth. It's the same with our walk. God brings us to these places to help us grow, and a lot of times it's a hurtful place. But yet God gives us, all throughout Scripture, He gives us what we're supposed to do during the midst of those trials to endure, and the promises that He gives us. I've created a list, just grabbing different pieces of Scripture out of the New Testament. If you can put that list up. The first one comes from John 16. And it says, when you face trials and sorrows, your action step is to remember Jesus' words. And the result of that is you will get peace. 2 Corinthians 1, 5 through 7 says, when you come across suffering, you're called to patiently endure that suffering. And the result of that is God's comfort. Romans 12, 12 says, when you come across a trouble, be patient, pray, and rejoice. The result is a confident hope. Romans 8, 23 says that when we experience sin and suffering in our bodies, we wait with eager hope. The result is an assurance of new bodies and of full rights that we have as adopted children of God. James 5:13 says, when we come across hardships, pray. The result is great power and results. 2 Timothy 2 says, when we come across suffering, endure it with God's word. The promise is salvation and eternal glory in Christ Jesus. 1 Peter 1:6 says, when we come across trials, be glad, because it shows our genuine faith. You want to read more on suffering and trials, read 1 Peter. 1 Peter 2:21 says, suffering while doing good, we're called to follow Christ's example. And the result is a father that is pleased. 1 Peter 3:14 says, when we suffer for doing what is right, we're called to worship Christ as Lord of our life. The result of that is it displays Christ to the unbelievers. 1 Peter 4:1 says, when we suffer physical pain for Christ, we're to arm ourselves with the same attitude that Christ had. The result of that is an assurance that our eternal condition is free of sin. 1 Peter 4:12 through 13 says, when we come across fiery trials, be glad. There's that word again, joy. Be glad, because we are partners with Christ and we have a future wonderful joy. 1 Peter 4:19, when we are suffering, do what is right and trust your lives to God. The result is that we have an assurance that He will never fail us. In 1 Peter 5:8 through 10, when we come across the devil's temptation, we are to stand firm and be strong in our faith, because He will restore, support, and strengthen you. You want to know how to get through your trials and your troubles, no matter what it looks like, the answer is in Scripture. The answer is in God's Word. Even during times of peace, right? Even when we're not in the midst of a trial, we should still be in God's Word, learning. That way, when the time comes, we can fall back on that Scripture that we've learned. And we know how to deal with the trials and the troubles that I just explained, because the answer is in Scripture. The time to try and figure it out is not during the midst of your trial. I kind of liken it to law enforcement and the military. During times of peace is when we train to prepare ourselves for what's to come. So when it does come, we can deal with it effectively and we can win. What are you doing during times of peace? Because I think as believers, when times are good, we often, again, kind of withdraw, or God is the first thing that we axe out of our schedule. We got to be in the Word. We got to be in prayer. We got to be in fellowship with other believers. You know, Scripture talks about surrounding ourselves with people that aren't believers and how it can cause division and how it can even corrupt our character. Do you have other believers in your life that you desire to hang out with? Other people that will build you up? Because that's what we're called to do as believers in fellowship. We're called to build each other up. I have people that I rely on that are believers for prayer when I have troubles and trials and I need wisdom. Sometimes I go to them. And so it's important that we surround ourselves with fellow believers. Moving on to verse 5. If you need wisdom, ask our generous God and he will give it to you. He will not rebuke you for asking, but when you ask him, be sure that your faith is in God alone. Do not waver, for a person with divided loyalty is as unsettled as a wave of the sea that is blown and tossed by the wind. Such people should not expect to receive anything from the Lord. Their loyalty is divided between God and the world, and they are unstable in everything they do. Go to God for wisdom. Where is he going to point you? Back to his word. Maybe he'll point you to those fellow believers that you have in your life. Maybe he'll point you to worship. But the fact is our loyalty and our faith cannot be divided between the world and what the world has to offer to get us through our troubles and our trials and God. It can't be divided. It has to rest in God. Ephesians 2:20 calls Jesus the cornerstone for our faith. Is Jesus the cornerstone of your faith? Is he the foundation of your faith in which you build all other things upon? Or is it only some things? Maybe that is comfortable. We will encounter trials, and it's important that our faith is built on the foundation of Jesus Christ. And I heard one pastor say, you better figure it out now, because when your kid's lying on his deathbed, all you have to rely on is God's word. It'll bring you comfort and peace and understanding. God does not fail. Stuff fails. Money, wealth, health, prosperity, it all fails. But God and his word does not fail. You know, you ask the staff or any of the leaders in the church, and we see people come into the church and they catch on fire for the Lord, and they're what I call bottle rocket Christians. They take off, right? They're on fire. But as soon as a trial or tragedy comes, they explode, and they slowly, slowly come back down. Sometimes they quickly come back down. A lot of times it's because their faith is divided, and they're still turning to the things of this world for their comfort and seeking answers from the things of this world instead of seeking God and his word. Our walk with Christ should be an upward trend. Right? For you, the people that love math, the median line should be trending upwards. We're going to have ups and downs on the way, but we should be trending upwards. Our loyalty cannot be divided. Moving on, verse 9. Believers who are poor have something to boast about, for God has honored them. And those who are rich should boast that God has humbled them. They will fade away like a flower in the field. The hot sun rises and the grass withers. The little flower droops and falls and its beauty fades away. In the same way, the rich will fade away with all of their achievements. The poor have nothing. And I saw it when I was in Africa. If you ever go on a mission trip, you will see it. Or you will see people that come from these third world countries and they have a joy in Christ apart from any health, wealth, or prosperity. Why? Because it's in Christ alone. That's it. It's not dependent upon stuff. that rust and the moths eat and destroy. It's in Christ alone. Blessed are the poor. It's not saying that it's not okay to be rich or wealthy. All it's saying is all that stuff will someday wither away and will no longer be here. You can't take it with you. Right? But where do we store our treasures? In heaven. Believers store their treasures in heaven. There's nothing wrong with having wealth. But I heard a guy say once that when he asked God to give him wealth so he could disperse it amongst the church and ministries, God spoke to him clearly and said, "You don't want that burden." Is it perhaps that wealth can be a burden? It takes very wise men and women to do what God wants them to do with their wealth, and it takes obedience. We're very fortunate at this church to have men and women in that situation. But the American dream tells us what? It's all about you being happy. And where do you find your happiness? In stuff. It's the American dream, but yet every year we see who? Celebrities. The people that have it all, the people that so many other people aspire to be, athletes, movie stars. They've got it all. They've got cars, houses, fame. But yet year after year, what do we see them doing? Dying of an overdose. Because it's not enough. We see them committing suicide. Because it's not enough. If you find your satisfaction in the things of this world, it's never going to be enough. Do you know America consumes 80% of the world's opioids, pain pills? 80%. Why? I think it's because we don't like to be uncomfortable. Anytime we're uncomfortable, we have to find a way to fix it. But what does Scripture tell us? America is the number one country in the world for antidepressant use, and we've seen a 65% increase in 15 years, the last 15 years. Why are we so depressed? Steve's preached on this before. It's because we have a misguided view of where we find our joy and our happiness. The American dream is not Christ's dream. Why has suicide rates increased in America by 33% in the last 18 years? We are not called to be comfortable. We're not called. There's nothing in Scripture in the New Testament that attributes health, wealth, and prosperity as a part of our walk with Christ. Verse 12, God blesses those who patiently endure testing and temptation. Afterwards, they will receive the crown of life that God has promised to those who love him. And remember, when you're being tempted, do not say, God is tempting me. God is never tempted to do wrong, and he never tempts anyone else. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions, and when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. The word that stuck out to me in this study was blesses. Because I think we have a twisted, tainted view of what a blessing is in this world. In America, let me be specific, America. We use that term so loosely. I'm blessed because of this. I'm blessed because of this. I think when we do that and we say we're blessed because we've received something material-wise or something apart from Christ, we're robbing our brothers and sisters halfway across the world that aren't receiving that material blessing, but yet they are the ones who are blessed because I've seen it with my own eyes. They know what a blessing is, and that's to be fully satisfied in what God gives them. and it's not stuff. The New Testament promises zero things of material wealth with a blessing. There is no association between the two. And yet, I think for a lot of us, our blessings are usually found in stuff. And that's what we want to be blessed with. But yet God gives us a spiritual blessing. And I can remember several weeks ago working through all this, and I'm just laying in my bed next to my wife, and I just put my hand on her, and I'm just thanking God for giving me a godly woman in my life to help me grow in my faith. I'm thanking God for my kids that are opening the Bible on their own accord and reading Scripture, and that are willing to pray. In that moment, I was fully satisfied in God. And I truly was blessed. And I just had such a joy and a comfort in my heart. And it wasn't anything. It wasn't my house. It wasn't my cars. It wasn't my boat. It wasn't my motorcycle. That's the joy from that fades away in minutes, hours, days. It was that spiritual joy from what God's given me. Another thing that rose for me in this scripture is giving birth to sinful actions. Verse 14. Temptation comes from our own desires, which entice us and drag us away. These desires give birth to sinful actions. And when sin is allowed to grow, it gives birth to death. When we are faced with a trial, we have a choice. Right? We make choices every day. And when that choice comes during the trial, do we turn to God and His word and His promises? Or do we try and deal with the trial how we see fit, how the world sees fit, apart from Christ? We have a choice. God is very amazing how He works and how He puts us into situations, at least me, to share with you relating to this message. Some time ago, I had the opportunity through work to meet a middle-aged woman, who was going through a trial. Her marriage was struggling. And in that moment, she had a choice, right? She could go to God and His Word. She could maybe seek counseling with her church. She could maybe go to other believers to seek help for what she should do. But she chose to deal with her trial through alcohol. She went out, she got drunk. When she went out and she got drunk, she met a man who was not her husband. She continued to drink with this man who introduced her to methamphetamine for the first time. She used. She went on a 2-week binge of using meth, not seeing her children, not seeing her husband, and slowly watching her life spiral downward, all because she made that initial decision to deal with the struggle in her marriage through alcohol. It gave birth to a litany of other sin. We have choices. The good thing as believers is that we have the Holy Spirit that dwells within us to convict us if maybe we make the wrong choice, right? Those ups and downs, so that we can go back up. I'm going to give you several examples from Scripture of people that had to be lifted back up because the lives that they lived were not lives honoring to God, or maybe they had failed a test. And the first one we're going to talk about is Paul. Paul, also known as Saul before he met Jesus. Saul was a up-and-comer in the Jewish religion. He was a Pharisee. He was a persecutor of the Christian church. He dragged them out of their homes, the Christians out of their homes, imprisoned them, put them in jail, and killed them. Saul hated Christians. What I find interesting is that Saul, during this rise to stardom, probably could have had it all. He could have been given material things and wealth because he made the Jewish leaders happy with what he was doing. But yet his road to Damascus experience changed him and became one of the most influential people for Christ's kingdom. In 2 Corinthians 11, it tells us that Paul received 39 lashes 5 times. He was beaten with rods 3 times, stoned once, shipwrecked 3 times, adrift at sea once. Why? Because he was a follower of Christ. He was suffering. He was enduring physical pain. If you turn with me to 2 Corinthians, chapter 12, verses 7 through 10, it's the thorn in the flesh. Paul says, even though I've received such wonderful revelations from God, talking about the visions that he was given, so to keep me from becoming proud, I was given a thorn in my flesh, a messenger from Satan to torment me and keep me from becoming proud. 3 different times I begged the Lord to take it away. Each time he said, my grace is all you need. My power works best in weakness. So now I am glad to boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ can work through me. That's why I take pleasure in my weaknesses and in the insults and hardships and persecutions and troubles that I suffer for Christ. For when I am weak, then I am strong. Paul prayed for healing. He didn't get it. But he kept pushing forward and he knew God was at work. Paul was suffering. Paul was being persecuted now. And we see in one of his last pieces of scripture, in 1 Timothy, verses 1, 12 through 15. And I want you to keep in mind with everything that Paul has endured, the suffering that he has endured, both physically and probably spiritually. He says, I thank Christ Jesus, our Lord, who has given me strength to do his work. He considered me trustworthy and appointed me to serve him. Even though I used to blaspheme the name of Christ, in my insolence I persecuted his people. But God had mercy on me because I did it in ignorance and unbelief. Oh, how generous and gracious our Lord was. He filled me with the faith and love that come from Christ Jesus. This is a trustworthy saying, and everyone should accept it. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, and I am the worst of them all. But God had mercy on me so that Christ Jesus could use me as a prime example of his great patience with even the worst sinners. Then others will realize that they too can believe in him and receive eternal life. All honor and glory to God forever and ever. He is the eternal King and unseen one who never dies. He alone is God. Amen. Even the experiences that Paul had, the suffering, he's able to write this letter and say, my God is good. He's so merciful. Can we say that? Can we say that about the trials that we experience here? And I know that some of you have experienced deep sorrow and pain. But our God is good. And we should be, if we are fully satisfied in him, and the deepest sorrow should be able to still say, he is good. He is all that I need. And the other message from Paul is that no matter what you've done in your past, maybe you've persecuted the church, maybe you've lived a life apart from Christ that was full of sin. Mine was. But you can be redeemed. There is forgiveness. And we have the power of the Holy Spirit after we surrender our lives to Christ to help us, to convict us, to keep us on track. The second example from the New Testament that I want to talk about is Peter. And we heard last week when Steve was preaching about Peter's denial. After Jesus was arrested, Peter denied Jesus three times. He failed the test. It says he ran away weeping bitterly because he wouldn't acknowledge Christ. But what do we see later in Scripture? We see Paul becoming a vessel that is used by God to preach the gospel, to expand the kingdom of God here on earth in the name of Jesus Christ. And then in Acts 4, when he's arrested and brought before the Sanhedrin, the same very ones that had Jesus killed, who was probably facing death himself, what did Paul say? Jesus is a Messiah. So I got to believe in the midst of that failure the first time, he learned from it. His character was built because of that trial. And his faith in who Jesus was deepened from that trial. So here's what we need to know is when the test comes and we fail, we can come back and we can achieve victory the next time. So in conclusion, we should expect trials. We should receive them with joy. As Christians, we should expect to suffer. Despite what some American churches say, we are called to suffer for Christ. That doesn't mean we go out seeking it or asking for persecution, but it means we should expect it and we should be able to deal with it when it comes. And I want to end on one last piece of scripture from Acts. Chapter 5, verses 40 through 42. And this is what it says. The others accepted his advice. They called in the apostles, this being the religious leaders of the Jewish religion. They called in the apostles and had them flogged, probably whipped or beaten with rods. Then they ordered them never again to speak in the name of Jesus, and they let them go. The apostles left the high council. What could they have done? They could have been, woe is me for suffering. But what do? They rejoice. The apostles left the high council rejoicing that God had counted them worthy to suffer disgrace for the name of Jesus. And every day in the temple and from house to house, they continued to teach and preach the message, Jesus is the Messiah. And we are seeing this around the world. No matter what our brothers and sisters are facing, the trials, the risk of persecution and even death, man, they rejoice. They rejoice. I watched a video from a nonprofit called Open Doors USA that tracks persecution of the Christian church. And I was watching testimonies of people who had their homes burnt down and families killed. And what do they say? God is good. We know He is good, and He is going to take care of us. Can we say the same? Because we need to be able to do it. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you. We thank you for your word, Lord. We thank you for the trials and the tests that we are put through because we know that it helps us grow in endurance. It helps strengthen our character, and it ultimately helps strengthen our faith, Lord. But do not let our faith be divided. Lord, let us have faith in you and your word alone. Let us resist the temptation to flee to the world and the thing it has to offer to deal with our trials. Because your word and your scripture promises that we will deal with it. You will deal with it. Lord, you are good. We thank you for the fruits of the Spirit, like joy, So when those trials come, we can display joy. So Lord, continue to work on us. Continue as we go about our weeks, continue to give us opportunities to be tested. Give us opportunities to go through trials and to strengthen our faith. And Lord, let us not take it lightly that we are Christians in America and you are still at work and you are doing good things through your church here in America. So let us have humble hearts. Let us have open hearts to go where you're calling us to go and to do what you're calling us to do with no shame, no hesitation. We pray all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.